Okay, if you turn to the chapter that we read, Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at really verses 10 to 13. Verse 10 to 13. I'll just read those few verses once again. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the theme really of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi is joy and peace, and also obviously contentment in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, years previous to this letter, I think it was around 10 years maybe previous to this, Paul was actually with the church at Philippi, and he experienced joy in seeing Lydia converted. You can read about this in Acts chapter 16. And also the jailer was converted, but obviously between those two times he was in prison, so he knew about suffering at the hands of the Philippians as well. But he sees these wonderful conversions. And now, 10 years later, or thereabouts, Paul is writing to them from prison in Rome. In fact, if you go to the first chapter and verse 3, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he experienced a church, or the beginnings of a church, which really accepted the message of salvation, and there was growth very quickly. Obviously, now Paul moved around, and now he's in prison. So we're looking at verses 10 to 13, and of course the subject that I want to really concentrate on is contentment. Now, contentment in this day and age is possibly the most sought after disposition really that anyone could have. It's, I think, probably the something that everybody in the whole world wants, contentment. But sadly, we don't really live in a content society, do we, or a content culture. I wonder this evening, are you content? Are you content with your life at the moment? Are you content with the things that you have? Or are you discontent? Well, if things were different, if circumstances were different, would you then be content? Well, unfortunately, most around us are not content, and they would not be content, even if circumstances were supposedly better. I don't think people would be content. I think they would still be discontent with what they have. And I think the majority of people really don't experience or have no really real idea of what true lasting contentment is. As I said, we live in a discontent culture, a discontent society. And we're discontent really with lots of things in our lives, aren't we? We're discontent with the way we look. We're discontent with what we have. We're discontent really with our lot in life, what is given to us, what we have to do, our life's circumstances. And sadly, I think there are a lot of people today who are even discontent within the church itself. We are a discontent people. We're discontent really almost by nature. Yet we have so much. Well, we especially have so much in this country. I wonder if I were to ask the children a question Well, in fact, no, not ask a question. If I said to you one word, I wonder what you would think of. If I said to you the word plenty, what comes to mind? Anything? Anything in particular? Oh, John, go on then, John. Plenty of sweets. Well, you could have plenty of sweets, but if you ate all those, then I think you'd be pretty discontent afterwards. You'll feel pretty rough. But funny enough, that wasn't on my list. If we think of money, for example, plenty of money. I'm sure all of us here would think, I really could do with a bit more money. And you probably think, what can I do with that? In fact, our country, I think, is in the top 10 richest countries in the world. But do we actually need more money? If we had more money, I still think we'd be discontent. We'd want more money still. What about water? I can remember a time in my childhood when, obviously I never travelled abroad as a child, but school friends would go to places like Spain and France, and they told me, you can't just turn the tap on and drink the water. You can't do that. Well, now you can. Water's safe over there, but I don't know how far back this goes, but we can turn the tap on and we can drink water. And there are places still, really poor countries in Africa, the Far East, poor provinces perhaps in China where water is very scarce. Clean drinking water is very scarce. What about food? Plenty of food. Again, we live in a society where we do have plenty, don't we? We can just go to the supermarket and get what we need off the shelf. But there are so many others around the world who cannot do that. They think about where their food's going to come from. They don't know about their next meal. They don't know what they're going to do, what they're going to eat. In fact, during the pandemic, lots of places, I think, I don't know exactly which countries, but companies like Peacocks and the other big company, Primark, and places like that, because of them closing and stopping their workers coming in and not making any sales, they weren't making any orders from these other countries where they make it all. And these people here were actually, they're more worried about where their food was coming from, more than COVID, because they weren't getting these orders. So they couldn't make the clothes to get the money to buy the food. So clothing, plenty of clothing, shoes. I think we've all got enough, really, of those things. But if I were to say to you, lack, what do you think of? Possibly the same things. A lack of money, or a lack of water, lack of food and clothing. But the difficulty really for us, or the problem for us, is not living perhaps in a discontent culture or a discontent society. The problem really is actually being discontent ourselves. Being discontent with what we have and wanting more. Now just think for a moment of highly qualified people like lawyers, doctors. Now I want to talk about Christian lawyers and doctors who have given that up to go and serve as a missionary somewhere. Do you think that they ever think about what could have been if they'd actually gone to work and progressed and worked their way up? How they could have made a difference perhaps in medicine or made a difference in law in some way. But obviously how they wouldn't be in need of anything. How they would actually have pretty much what they needed. Children would be born with a silver spoon in their mouths, I think, as the saying goes. But I think there are many people like that, not just doctors and lawyers, but there are, accountants and other sort of highly trained professionals who could have done so much naturally speaking and earned a good wage, yet they gave it up for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of missionary, for the sake of the mission field. And I think it would be easy to think back and think how different things could have been. So what is contentment? Well, it's not the absence of problems. If we look at verse 11, and it says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. If we go back to the original here, the Greek word means to be satisfied. Now there are different forms of satisfaction. If we look at a self-sufficient contentment, we may think of people who we have met. I've met a couple who I've worked for, and they're very pleased with themselves. They're pleased. Actually, he was a doctor, I think, this chap, and he had this huge house. He was very happy with what he'd got, and he didn't need anything else. He didn't need God. He didn't need help from anyone. He didn't need anyone else to interfere. He certainly didn't want anyone preaching to him. Now, there is a sort of satisfaction there, but that's not the satisfaction that Paul is talking about here with the word content. Satisfied contentment. He's satisfied knowing that God was in control of all. He was satisfied with what the Lord had given him. Satisfied with what the Lord has taken. Being satisfied with everything in life. A content person is someone who is confident in God, confident that God will provide for all their needs, no matter what. They could be on the streets, perhaps, but they're still confident in the Lord for provision in every way, in all their needs, in overall control. Job chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now I know Job there was talking about he'd just lost his family, his children and all of his possessions. And yet he was able to say, God gives, God takes away. We came into this world with nothing. We will leave this world with nothing. And again, in chapter 13, verse 15, it says, Job says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." That's amazing, isn't it? That Job had been through so much. He suffered pain in his own body. He'd lost everything from once being a tremendously wealthy man. He'd lost absolutely everything. He became very ill himself with boils all over his body. Yet he says about God, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." And I think that's an amazing statement to come from such a man, really in such a position that he was in. And I think really for all of us, we can take great comfort from that. And I wonder this evening, how would you react if you were in a situation like Job was? I wonder if you would continue to love God, to continue to be faithful to God, or would you hate God? A few years ago, I was in Canterbury with the Open Air Mission, and I met a man, an elderly man, who was very hostile towards the gospel and hostile towards God. And the main reason was because he'd been through the Second World War, and he'd lost his friends, and for some reason, obviously unknown to him, but we know God plans everything, but he survived. But he hated God. He hated God for taking his friends from him, or for allowing his friends to die. And in some ways, we can understand that. We can understand the upset, the sadness that he feels. He hated God. Job continued to love God, continued to trust God. Now last Saturday was the 20th anniversary of the terrorist attack on the Twin Towers in New York. And on the radio, I was listening to the radio and I heard a there was a discussion about the whole thing, and I heard a man who rang in to talk to the host. He was an English man, and his father was working out there and was working in one of those towers at the World Trade Center. Now he and his brother, they heard that these planes had gone into the towers, and they couldn't get hold of their dad, their father. They couldn't find out anything about him. They couldn't even find out where he was, which floor he was on, whether he was actually in the building or not. And then after a while, they heard that both towers had actually collapsed. And then, of course, they heard later that their father was inside and their father had died. But the son who phoned in and was talking to them said, I can't remember exactly what he said now, but he said words to this effect. He said, I believe in God, I'm a Christian, and I believe that God is a God of love, and God is in control. And because God is so great, I'm happy to know that he has seen fit to take my father, and I will go and I will continue to serve my God. Now this was on the radio. It's quite an amazing thing to hear from the BBC. But that's contentment. He was content to know that God was in control. He'd lost his father. It was an awful situation. But he was content knowing that God was in control. God knew what he was doing. God knew what was best. I don't know whether his father was a Christian or not. But it shows really how this man was content, because God gave him the strength to be. But Paul here isn't just talking about contentment, is he? He's actually talking about it's all about contentment, but he's speaking about being content while being abased. I wonder if you know how to be abased. Well, if we actually look at the life of Paul, I think really he had good reason, if anybody did, to be discontent. If we look at some of his previous mishaps, if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll just read it to you, verse 24 to 27. This is some of the things that he experienced. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Really, I think if anybody had a reason to be discontent, Paul did, as well as Job, really. But these two men of God were not. Paul knew, as we've read, he knew how to be both. Verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learnt both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I wonder if we know how to be those things. Do you complain? Do you complain about your life, your situations, the things you go through? Do you wish things were different, perhaps in your work life or your home life even? Or even perhaps you wish things were different at church? But to be abased is not to be discontent. To be abased is something which obviously Paul knew about, but in all those things, in fact, actually, if we look at the book of Acts in 27, where he was actually shipwrecked, he was in a dire situation. And he says, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. And then 25, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. So he was in a dire situation, yet he continued to trust God. He was continuing to be joyful. And with the strength that God gave him, he was able to encourage his fellow human beings who were also in that situation. I wonder if we can do those things. You know, so often we can be in a situation where we feel so downcast and we can sort of just blurt that all out to somebody and we can end up being really discouraging. And we can sort of drag others down with us. But we are to be joyful, really, as Paul was. Well, I'm not saying he was joyful in that situation, but he looked to God. He was trusting in God. And through that difficulty, he was still able to encourage and strengthen those around him. Paul was shipwrecked and encouraged them. He accepted the will of God, and he knew that God was in control, and continued to minister throughout his difficulties. Even when they got to the island, he's continued to help and be with and strengthen the people with him. But we don't really see Paul complaining, do we? When we think about situations like that, it's easy to complain. But we don't see Paul complaining. His faith is in God, and he trusts him. And basically, he just keeps his head down, he knuckles down and gets on with it. Now, I know some of us, perhaps at school or at work or in any situation, sometimes things are very difficult. But we really just need to do that. We need to sort of keep our head down, carry on, and just trust that God will be with us, trust that God will help us at home and at church, everywhere, wherever those problems may be. And we know that there are problems everywhere. I know of a man who discovered something in his place of work. It was a scientific sort of discovery, which was fairly important. And he went to show his boss, and the boss was obviously amazed by it, but his boss took the credit for it. Which to us, I think that sounds pretty outrageous, that someone should take the credit for someone else's work. But that man, who actually discovered that, he didn't make an issue out of it. He didn't cause a huge fuss about it. He just put his head down and carried on going. And yes, that man is a Christian. And, you know, in our workplace, we may desire to witness, and of course that's a right desire to have. We must witness to those around us. But one thing we mustn't do is actually go out of our way, especially when we're being employed to do a job, we mustn't go out of our way, stop doing our work to witness to people. I think one of the strongest ways to witness is to actually to work hard, to do a good job, no matter what, no matter how difficult it may get. It's about keeping your head down, carrying on, and doing a good job. And that itself can be a powerful witness. And then people can see that there is a difference. Now, I wonder if you know how to abound. I wonder if, like those things we were discussing earlier, if you had lots of money, if you were rich, would you flash it about for everyone to see? Would you roll up into events in a really flash car? And perhaps make others feel inferior. I know a man who, well, I don't know a man, I know of a man who has got plenty of money, but he doesn't do those things. He turns up in an old banger sometimes at events. He doesn't make people feel inferior. He's a lovely chap to talk to. But also abounding spiritually. And I think we've all been in conversations with people where, you know, we feel sort of completely out of our depth with this person. They're so spiritual. They know so much about the Bible. They know so much about the Lord. They appear to be living so closely to the Lord. And we can feel inferior, can't we? We can feel downcast as a result of these things. In 1 Thessalonians, sorry, I can't find it now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 11, it says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. So we're not to accidentally maybe make people feel inferior, but to comfort each other, strengthen each other, strengthen the brethren. Now I know I've mentioned Pilgrim's Progress before, probably several times, but it really is a tremendous book, and the way it's written is so apt for our lives. But if you look at the last chapter in that, where Hopeful and Christian are crossing that river, Christian goes into that river and he can't feel the bottom and he starts to sink. But Hopeful cries out to him and says, no, look, I can feel the bottom. It's solid. But Christian goes on to say, no, my sins are dragging me down. Hopeful said, no, your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been washed away. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there. He has gone before you. So Hopeful was encouraging him. And really it's a wonderful thing to read that Christ has actually gone before you and me, no matter what we go through in this life. He has gone before us. So Paul knew how to abound. In verse 10, we read about him receiving a gift. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So he's speaking about a gift which he had received from the Philippian church. What that gift was, we don't know exactly. But, and again, it says about them lacking opportunity that he accepted that they couldn't always do it. They couldn't always help him in some way. But he was grateful for their gift. He was thankful for it. Like we read in the opening verses of the book, he's thanking God for them, thanking God for the church. And in our abundance, in times of abundance, we must acknowledge, mustn't we, the blessings of our fellow believers. Obviously, if I'm talking about abundance in spiritual terms, if we are so blessed spiritually, we've got to acknowledge the blessing of fellow believers, the blessing of God's word, the blessing of God himself, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we must thank him. We must thank him always. Verse 13, it says, which of course this is really the very famous verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter what difficulties Paul went through, his adequacy, his sufficiency came from Christ. Now this is not a verse to be taken out of context and for us to say, well, it says I can do all things, so I'm going to start up a business like this and I'm going to do really well, I'm going to get rich, I'm going to do all these things because I can do it because Christ strengthens me. Now it's not talking about that at all. It's actually speaking in a context of bearing more than doing. So whatever situation we are in, whether it's a situation of great blessing, great abundance, or a situation of poverty, or lack in some way, it's actually saying that we can bear those situations because the Lord Jesus Christ will give us the strength to do that. So in other words, really it's saying that I am strong enough through Christ. I'm strong enough because Christ has given me the strength to bear whatever it may be. It's not so that we can go out and claim things and seek to be rich, seek to be healthy or whatever we may desire. It's actually saying that we can do whatever God wants us to do through the power of God, through the strength of God. God will give us the strength that we need when we need it. We've got to remember that God, of course, knows everything about us. He knows our needs. He knows everything. He knows the hair on your head, how many hairs there are. He knows you're rising up, you're laying down. In fact, in Psalm 56, it says about our tears being in his bottle. He knows about times when we are so upset about, it could be anything really, but he knows everything. So whether we are abased or abounding, whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we're blessed in some way, or whether we're really suffering under the weight of sin, we are to look unto Jesus, aren't we? For our salvation, for help, but for strength. Because Jesus is the only one who can help us through, well, everything. He's the only one that will help us through this life. Really, I think we can say this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, about our whole lives. You know, sometimes we may think that we've got a long life ahead of us. And with everything that's going on around us, with the way things are turning out, we may think, how on earth are we going to be able to carry on? How on earth are we going to be able to stand firm for what is right? How on earth could I stand up for the gospel when there is so much opposition? When the government appears to have no regard for the gospel, for God? Well, we can. Not in our own strength, but in the strength that Christ gives. In Christ, through Christ himself, we can do these things. And remember, Christ has gone before us. Everything that we go through, Christ understands. He's been through those things. He's been, as I said this morning, he's been tempted on all points as we are. He knows exactly what we go through, and he has gone before us. The strength comes from him. And that strength that comes from him is far greater than anything, any strength that we have our own. Finally, this evening, I just want to look at a few verses from this letter to Philippians. In chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence, your confidence, my confidence should be in the Lord Jesus Christ and only him. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read again from verse 4 down to verse 7 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything that this world can do, or don't worry about being poor or being in need. The Lord knows everything. The Lord will provide for us. The Lord will bless his people in many ways. But ultimately, of course, the Lord cares. And by doing these things, by trusting in him and looking to him, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, we cannot fathom this peace of God. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And lastly this evening, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He will supply everything we need. You know, we may think we need certain things. I know I think I need certain things, but so often I don't. But everything that we do really need, the Lord Jesus will give. And I think really, the thing we need most is faith in him, faith in Christ for all things. Verse 20, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.